Mark chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that had gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. And he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything will be said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand this parable?" And he taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching, he said, and that's where we want to pick up this evening, Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 3. "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds ate it up. Some fell along the rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. The farmer sows the word." This, jumping down to verse 14 through 19, the explanation that Jesus gives. We're going to look at the explanation. Then we're going to go back and look at the parable itself. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed among the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others are like seed sown on the rocky places. They bear the word, and at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others are like seed sown among the thorns. They hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, even 100 times. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, they accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. So we want to step back and look at this parable for a second. This is not a parable that is unfamiliar to us. It's perhaps one of the most well-known parables that Jesus gave. He's talking about four different types of soil. But really, that can be brought down or boiled down to only two types of individuals, the productive and the non-productive. He says the first, the seed is sown among the path. The path was a beaten path through the field that man and beast walked on. It's easily discernible. People would walk on that path. Question. Why would a farmer throw seed on a path? Not deliberately. I'm not a farmer. I don't.
They sow it, it goes where it will, and some of it isn't.
Okay.
So. It didn't place there, it's just sown randomly.
Randomly sown. It was broadcast out as the way the farmers did it. It was not pinpoint accuracy where you might drill a hole and plant like you might a bulb. Tulip bulb or something of that nature. Instead, it was broadcast out. And some of the seed fell among that path. But now he went on and he talked about another type of soil, and that was the rocky soil. Quite often, whatever's underneath that layer of topsoil, we don't know necessarily what's under there, do we? When Zeke, our dog, died in Texas, was that 2 months ago? A while ago, we buried him on a hillside there in Texas. And There's trees. There's other vegetation round about. But you know, as I dug that hole, what did I find? Lots of rocks. Lots of rocks. Matter of fact, I think I busted a handle out of one of the picks, didn't I? Trying to move the rocks so that we could have a hole in which to place that animal. But so what's on top doesn't necessarily show us what's underneath. Jesus is saying that the rocks don't allow the seed to develop good roots. Because it doesn't have good roots, it becomes shallow. And when the sun comes up, the plants are scorched, they withered away, there is no root. They've heard the message. They understand the message. They're excited about the message. But what happens? Maybe there's a disconnect between what the mind feels, what the mind understands, and what the heart feels. There was no root. When the sun came up, they were scorched and they withered away. Quite a few people have that problem of Messiah. Yes, we want the Messiah. We want baby Jesus. We want the Messiah. We want the King. We want the ruler that's going to come in and rescue us. Lord of my life? Ruler of my life? That has a little bit different understanding. While we're talking about this soil, let's just stop and ask a question. What can we do with rocky soil? Remove the rock. If you know there's a rock there, is to help remove that rock. That's not always something we can do, but that's definitely something that would help the soil. He talks about a third type, about other seed that had fallen among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant so that it did not bear grain. In the explanation, he says that that is where the riches of earth, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The word that was accepted, the word grew, the word was, it looks like a fine plant, but it was choked out. Down at the farm, Cheryl thinks I am a demon on vines. There are wild grapevines that have just choked out things. This winter when Brandon and I went down and played at the farm, we saw big oak trees that were being smothered by vines. And I can just imagine that as we see this picture of the crop that is coming up, the vines among them that is stealing the nutrients, that is stealing the vitality, that is stealing the air even of that plant until it dies. How does that relate to other passages? I was thinking of Matthew chapter 6, verse 34 and following. What does he say there?
Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you.
Yeah, I mean, the great priorities. Make God a priority. When we don't.
I was just going to say, evil companions corrupt good morals. And I can't remember off the top of my head where that verse is at, but I think this probably fits very well here. It's who you associate with.
Yeah. They can just choke us just as the cares of this world. Yeah. Jesus says there in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6 of Matthew, he says, consider the grass. Today it's here. Tomorrow, where is it? It's what?
Withered.
It's burned up. They use it for fuel. Consider the lilies of the field, how they toil not, neither do they toil, but what Solomon in all of his glory or his magnificence was not arrayed as such as them. The birds of the air, They neither toil nor they reap. But what happens? God takes care of them, doesn't He? Aren't you more important than a bird? Aren't you more important than grass that is here today and tomorrow it's in the furnace? Trust in God can help see us through as we clear out some of that dead wood around about us. Well, you've taught and you've heard this lesson on the sermon of the four soils often. But I want to point out one thing, and that is that normally a good crop in the Middle East is 7.5-fold. That's what one of the commentators said. 7.5-fold. So if you take a bushel of seed, what should you expect for your crop? 7.5 bushels or something of that nature. Yeah. What was it that Jesus said in this parable is the result of the good of the seed that hits that good ground? 100. Some 30, some 60, even 100 times that which was sown. What's our messages here? What is he trying to tell people about the kingdom of God by giving them this parable?
Some people aren't going to receive it. Some are going to receive it. And it's when persecution comes or things get hard, they're going to forsake it. Some are going to be just lost to worldliness. And some will grow and have different yields according to the abilities and talents that God gives them.
The message there in Revelation chapter 2, is that 10? Be faithful unto death, receive a crown of life in heaven. Living for God is not a momentary thing. It is a lifetime thing. It's not something that we can set behind the doors. It is something that we do daily, living for God and letting Him live through us. Any other comments on this parable? Dale?
I find it kind of interesting that he mentions the Satan coming and taking the word from those. I'm kind of curious as to how that works exactly, but it just strikes me as interesting that Satan is out there trying to pull the word away as best he can, and there's going to be some that let him do it, apparently.
Mm-hmm. I think that kind of goes along with what Ed's been teaching us on Sunday morning about these false theories and testimonies that they claim are testimonies. And what? People are just drinking that left and right, aren't they? Giving up God. Got into a discussion with a person on the email or on whatever it was. Her big claim was on in reference to the First Amendment of the Constitution is freedom from religion, right? No, I don't think so. It was freedom of religion. Freedom of religion. And so with that misconception, she's out there banging on the door. She's just trying to educate people that you can be religious as much as you want in your church and behind your doors. But to take it outside anywhere else would be wrong. Missed concept. But, you know, there's Satan acting. There's Satan acting, trying to take God's word away from people, from the hearts. Any other comments?
It's interesting, like in the schools, they don't teach that, but they don't, they kind of insinuate that that's what it is, freedom from religion. But, It says that Congress shall not enact anything that restricts a person's freedom of religion.
Yes.
That's what it really says. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Satan is really behind all this. And And these lies have started from the Garden of Eden today, and they just proliferated. And I heard a guy that said, we will believe a lie we've heard 1,000 times quicker than we will the truth that we hear for the first time. And
yeah,
it's just the way it is. And Satan, I have no doubt, the cares of the world, worries, that's all he is doing.
Mm-hmm. Nina has a comment.
Satan just changed one word when he was talking to Eve. And with that one, that example that you were talking about, it's just one word changed, but it made a total difference in what the real meaning was. Mm-hmm. And there doesn't have to be a big change in what's said. We just need to make sure that we're looking at the word, the true word, and following exactly as it says, like Jesus followed the Lord, he followed the Father exactly what he heard.
Well, thank you. I really didn't want to go into too much detail because we've studied this every which direction, the four types of soul and the four types of heart. But I appreciate your thoughts. Let's go ahead and look at verses 21 through 25. And he said unto them, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bow or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear. He continued, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have will be taken away from him. Sounds simple, doesn't it? We've looked at the illustration or the proverb here, or the parable here, of the lamp and hiding it under a bushel. We sing it in a kid's song. We are putting it on a lampstand. What does it mean? Well, while you're wrestling that thought together, let me throw you another thought. Now, vine is a expositor of Greek words, and he kind of defines words for us. And quite often we have to yield to his expertise and knowledge. But this word that is used, the translation that I have here, says, do you bring? I thought it would just be kind of interesting to read out of the interlinear that was back here in the church library. And behold, to them, or I'm sorry, and he said to them, the lamp comes, that under the corn measure it may be put, or under the couch. That's the question. So, does a lamp come? Nine asked, does that really refer to Jesus as being the lamp? Well, there are 16 words in Greek for the word come and its various renditions. One of those Greek words has 7 different derivatives. Another one has 10 derivatives. English, we have come. or what we translate as come. Vine, in justifying the word bring, uses the statement that it's that the lamp is inanimate. It can't come. So therefore, bring is the word that should be used in this passage. But Nina brings forth an interesting question. Who is the lamp unto the world, or the light unto the world? John chapter 12, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and no one comes unto the Father but. What is Jesus talking about in this whole context here? He is giving parables, teaching what?
The old King James says a candle, but, you know, if we use what they used at the time this was written, it would be a candle and a cup. Well, if you put that under anything, you can't see it. So you essentially, if the light that's given from it is Jesus Christ, the light of the world, then you've hid him. Nowhere he can't be seen.
Okay. Well, a couple of thoughts came to my mind in John chapter 8, verse 12, one we just looked at, or we just mentioned, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father but by me. Chapter 12, verses 34 and 35 of John also expresses the same similar thought. Well, let's read that. John chapter 12, verses 34 and 35. Jesus has just foretold his death. The crowd then answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man will be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Verse 34. Verse 35 says, "So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light." I think that Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is going to what? Is it going to hide things? No, it illuminates what Moses and the prophets and everything of history has ever said. It is going to what? Illuminate? Share light? Shine? It's going to bring it all into focus. Expose. And that kind of goes along with the rest of that thought. For whatever is hidden is what? It's going to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. What does the kingdom of God do? Does it hide behind, what is that, special knowledge? Like the Gnostics taught? Does it hide behind mysteries? The kingdom of God revealed the mysteries, didn't it? That's what Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 2. The kingdom of God just brings everything to light, shows everything out in the open. If anyone has ears now, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear. Now, this next phrase, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Usually when we are in other places where Jesus uses this concept of measure, what is he talking about when he's talking about this measure? He's talking about our giving, isn't he? Usually when we talk about the concept of with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, we're talking about our liberality. Is that what Jesus is talking about here? Is he talking about our giving? Nathan, then he has a comment.
I think we're close to coming into the point where we're talking about the parable of the talents. He's given each of us talents or gifts. And as we use these, the more we use these talents, the more is given to us. However, if we don't use those talents, even those talents will be taken away from us.
Okay. And I see your thought there. Yeah. Ed? Remember, we're talking about what is Jesus teaching about? He's teaching about the kingdom of heaven.
This is one of the things like the law of sowing and reaping. This is just another general thing about the kingdom. You're not going to forgive your brother? You're not going to be forgiven. I mean, it's those type of things. Are you going to be a stingy sower, giver? you're not gonna reap as much. Mm-hmm. You don't use the talents I give you, you're not gonna get any more. It's just to me a general law of how the kingdom works. If you're generous, if you're sharing, and if you're forgiving, you know, without forgiveness, you're not going to have very many friends, because you need forgiveness in a marriage, children and parents and whatever it is. I just think it's a general rule he's talking about here.
Okay. God, when he created the heavens and the earth, he set up what we made laws from, like the law of gravity. You jump up, what's going to happen? Yeah, whatever's up is going to come down. Now, we didn't make it a law until Sir Isaac Newton had the apple hit him on the head or whatever the case was. But there is another law. And there is a law that we call the law of atrophy. And what is the law of atrophy? Sound like the same thing there? If you are in the kingdom and you don't use the kingdom, if you're not involved in the kingdom, what do? You lose. Isn't the same thing with our Bible study? The more we dig in, the more we wrestle, the more we go at it, don't we get something more from it? But what happens those times when we take a sidestep? Do we still have that right there, that recall? How many times have I quoted Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4? I couldn't even tell you. But for me to try to recall it, apply, Jack, apply. I just don't grab it. I just don't grab it. So, I think he's telling us something about the kingdom here, and he's telling us, verse 26. And he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. He's talking about the kingdom. A man scatters the seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest time has come. What do you see there? What lessons can we learn? We can worry about the seed, right? Anybody read the comics besides Jack? In the comics, and Donna, who is it, the young couple that have the garden that have, you've been watching that the last week or so? They planted a garden. They always plant a garden every year, and it's always a failure. And so this year they planted a garden, and they've had to distract themselves because they were getting, what's the word? Paranoid over the garden. They were getting worried over the garden. They'd go out and look at the garden. Is there anything sprouting? Is there anything going on? Does the farmer do that? Well, he probably notices it. But does his worry change the seed? Does his worry cause the seed to germinate and to grow? To sprout up? No. This is the nature of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is like a man scattering the seed on the ground. What must be faithful sowing? And what? Patient waiting. Patient waiting, not impatient worrying. And then finally, there's joyful reaping because the harvest has come. Well, we didn't finish chapter 4, but our time is up. Think on these parables, if you will. Look them over. See if there's something else that we should learn that we haven't picked up on. Jesus said that he told parables or taught in parables. And we've already discovered that there are deeper depths to the parables than sometimes we give them credence to. So look them over, if you will, please. We'll pick up here, Lord willing, next week.